collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, so good to be here again. I have a lot of memories in this room. I was actually ordained right there and spent a lot of time in an office right there. I don't think it's an office anymore. But I spent a lot more hours in this room when it was empty than it was full. And I remember at the end of Sundays, a lot of times waving to everybody, going, see you next week. But you know, a lot of the memories that I had while I was at Salt Creek were outdoors. I brought a few pictures, not to be too reminiscent, but this is one of my favorite ones. Maybe you recognize some of the younger faces there, of getting some guys outside with some guns and motorcycles. We call this thing Revolver. And this is my very favorite picture of youth ministry ever. Are you ready for it? Look at that fire. That was at a mission trip that we took, and that's Isaac Bueller making sure the thing doesn't take off through the, through the lands. But we were burning down this barn that had gotten destroyed by ice storm. And Scott was there. He remembers that. And snow trips. You know, out, so as many memories we have in this room inside a church building, actually it's what outside is what really matters. Outside of the church, outside of the building, outside is where we build relationships, where we do outreach, where we disciple one another, we build leaders, and that is where the Lord is taking us today, as we're in Acts 16. You know, back in my day when I was here, we did this, we had a group of people called the Van Kids. They came on vans, and they came into our programs, and I remember having relationships with these people. A lot of them lived out on Gooseneck Road, and this one particular family, first case of poison oak I ever got was playing paintball at this kid's house for his birthday, and I was the only kind of church person at the party. So it was a awesome taking the van out or finding people out there who weren't normally coming in to the church. So you make disciples outdoors, and that's what we'll see Paul does here in Acts 16. And this is the second missionary journey. It's the third section of Acts. If you just a quick overview of Acts, it's all in chapter 1, verse 8. It's in that they should be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what the order of the book is. Chapter 1 through 7, or 1 through 6 is in Jerusalem. And then in 8 through 13, it's in Judea, Samaria. And then from 13 and on, it's to the ends of the earth. And so we're on the second journey where Paul starts going into Macedonia and down through Greece and into the Peloponnesian area. And so it's this awesome story. And thank you, Gary, for reading it, so I don't have to read it all. Normally when we do Discovery Bible Studies, we'll read the whole passage twice, maybe usually in different versions, and then have other people tell it in their own words to internalize it. Because no matter what I say today, the most important piece today is this passage in front of us, God's Word. Because God can speak to us as I hope we all have God's Word in front of us, opened up to Acts 16, because as I say what I'm going to say, what's the most important thing is what the Holy Spirit says to you. Jesus said he's going to leave a teacher, and the teacher is the Holy Spirit, and he can teach us what he wants us to do and who he wants us to share his word with as we open it up. So have it open in front of you. I won't read the whole thing over again, but I will read the last story because it's so exciting. Oh, the whole part is pretty exciting, but the Philippian jailer being converted, verse 25, and this is from the ESV version. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So when we were talking about what we're doing in our new ministry, I put up these seven sails. Looks like this. And these are the ongoing elements that we see in all the different movements that are happening in the world. Things that the people do that is dependent on God moving. And we see this in when we study movements in Asia and Africa and in India. And so as I've been learning and growing in what God's doing around the world, I've been reading Acts with a different lens. I'm seeing that what Paul was doing was starting movement all over that world at that time, the ancient world. And so I want us to look at this passage, this story, and just as we are thinking about it, to see where do we see these ongoing elements in this story of Philippi, what he did in Philippi. So the first one is focusing on God's word, and sure enough, in verse 6, we see that they were intent on speaking the word of God, but the Holy Spirit didn't let them, which is a very interesting thought. But when God opened up the heart of the Philippian jailer, it says that he spoke the word. It was the word of God that they were there to spread. As much as we look at the overall strategy or story of what they did, the heart of it was transferring the message of who Jesus was and the power of him to break down the kingdom of darkness and stream people into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. The second one there is multiply extraordinary prayer, and I want to come back to this towards the end. But look in verse 6, before they cross over, they have a time of prayer, and it's at night that Paul sees a vision of a man in Macedonia, a Macedonian person calling them over to Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, and then all the way down as they traveled. And you see that it was in prayer that God began to direct Paul to where he wanted him to go. And in verse 13, we see that when he was in Philippi, he went to a prayer meeting outside the city. I put a map of the city up here, and you'll see this in this map of the city of Philippi, that there's a river outside the wall, just like the passage says, and that's where this prayer meeting was happening. God had some women praying for the city, getting the thing ready for what God was going to do, opening the door. Verse 18, we see that there's, on their way to the prayer meeting, this slave girl possessed by a demon is freed from the demon by Paul. You see the power of prayer and the power of God to set her free. And you also see prayer that when they're in jail, what do? Mope, right there, Senator. Now they pray and worship. And what's so cool, I love it, it says that everyone was listening. And it was really dark in there, but they were filling it up with prayer and worship. And prayer and worship and singing is all the part of going to God. And it's awesome that that prayer, it doesn't say it specifically, so maybe we can talk about this over lunch, which is coming soon. Did the prayer precipitate the earthquake? I tend to think that that's what it did. And in chapter 4, verse 31, it happened before that a prayer meeting ended with the earth shaking. And I haven't experienced that personally myself, but I've heard stories of that happening. The third and fourth element is cast vision to believers and train believers to go out among the lost. And you notice that in verse 15, that when they're in Philippi, they go look for believers first, or people who are, in that day and age, they call them God-fearers, people who had been introduced to Judaism and had a fear of God. And so they met with Lydia and her friends, and they led them to the Lord. And that's a beautiful way of how she came to the Lord it's described that the Lord opened up her eyes. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Open up her eyes to believe, or open up her heart. The next one is go out among the lost. Now, you can make a decision to go out among the lost, but sometimes the decision's made for you. Paul had a decision made for him about the lost he was going to go to. He was extricated, quickly summoned to a prison ministry. And when you're arrested, it's really clear where God wants you to go. So that's where he went. He went to the jail, verse 16. And he was able to there have a captive audience. You could laugh. That's my one joke there. Of course, the jailer was there too. He wasn't captive, but he became someone that he was able to share with. I also find it's interesting in verse 16 that it's on the way to the prayer meeting that the lady with the demon keeps coming out after him. And I don't know how many times you're on your way to church and a demon-possessed person is interrogating you and bothering you. Has that ever happened to anyone here? But he took advantage of the opportunity and showed the power of God by casting out the demon. So maybe if on the way to the church you stop for gas sometime and run into some sort of issue, maybe God is setting you up to be like Paul. See group start is the sixth one, and I see this in verse 32 that when the jailer is prepared, his heart gets prepared by God through earthquake and fear of death, that he welcomes Paul into his household, and they have a Bible study. It doesn't use that word, but he says he spoke the word to them, and then the whole household believed. And when we see disciple-making movements going, we see not just individuals coming to the Lord, but the idea of whole households coming to the Lord, or whole networks, or social connections. And then the last one is ongoing coaching. And at the end, before he leaves, notice he goes and visits Lydia, visits the jailer's house, and he writes that beautiful letter that the youth group here is studying, Philippians. And if you read Philippians with the story of Philippi in your back pocket, you kind of see that he is following up. He's coaching this group of believers to continue out the mission. So Paul is a catalyst of movement. He doesn't plant himself there as like this wonderful, awesome preacher-teacher guy. He sets up other people to do the work and equips them and inspires them and encourages them. And in this day and age, if we're going to see what a movement of God, it's going to be by all of God's people being equipped and set free and unleashed to the mission. And that's going to be exciting. Now, I put this on your handout, this graph. And I have been in Corvallis for 6 years now, and I learned the difference between farmers and engineers. I kind of always thought that, and this is a worthless sidebar, but I started meeting engineers down there when I was kind of candidating, thinking about going, and I thought, they're kind of like, they're diligent, hardworking, kind of introverted. I'm like, they're kind of like farmers. That's cool. I think I've been getting along with farmers here at Salt Creek. I'll get along. Well, there's quite a few differences, and one of the key ones is engineers like plan A through G, and A, B, C, D, backup plans, and they like graphs, and they like all the data to measure up. And one thing I kind of resonated with farmers more is, although farmers are very scientific, so I don't mean to say anything like that, but they're a little bit more intuitive, a little bit more like, hey, let's just take some duct tape and wire and get out there and see how we can fix this thing. And that's kind of more my mentality. But all that to say, I have a graph for you, which engineers like graphs. So that's all the reason I said that. But this graph, it helps put together how a movement gets going. And if you see, we call it the heart in the field. We use it in our training. And God's heart is represented by the heart. And it's when we spend time in God's word and in prayer, God's vision of all the nations coming to him becomes our vision, and we get united as we abide in Christ. And what is the result? What's the fruit of us getting God's heart? We go to the world. We go to where his heart is. We go to the harvest field. And when we go to the harvest field to begin seeing people come into the kingdom of God, we first find believers, and we, if there are any, and we cast vision to them of what God wants to do, of disciples making disciples and groups starting groups, and we train up believers to go among the lost. And then that arrow there shows that we find ways to access or rub shoulders with people who aren't in the faith yet, and we build relationships with them, and we see if they're open. We go out among the lost. And what we're looking for is persons of peace. Kind of, and it's just like Paul here. He gets put into prison. That's his access. He's stuck with all these people there. But God, through his power, opens up someone's heart, the jailer. And he, with his family, starts a discovery group or a Bible study, or he shares the word to him. And that's where the next stage is that we find persons of peace. We go out among the lost, find persons of peace. Then we invite them, and the oikos means their family or their network. We invite them to read the Bible with us and discover what God's message is for them. And we challenge them from the very beginning to obey. You notice that right away, he gets baptized and he becomes a believer. And we don't just study God's word to know more and more and more. We obey it. And that's really the power. You know, now, it's awesome when you read Acts, there's a lot of amazing miracles. And I do believe that God does awesome things and does miracles today. But some of the most powerful miracles come when people obey God's word. When they can't find peace and harmony in their marriage, and you show them God's word in Ephesians 5 and other places about marriage and how it should work, and they start obeying it. And they're like, wow, this makes sense out of life. Or they have other problems that the Bible talks about, and they actually obey it. That's the power of it, and it keeps them coming back for more. So the mission then of the coach or catalyst or believer, disciple maker, is to help this group keep obeying, keeping them accountable to that, and then moving to commitment to Christ. And then ongoing coaching them and helping them. So question is, how could this happen in your world, in your work world, in your school world, in your sports, in your neighborhood communities? Where is it that you could see? Because I could see someone with a burning heart for God going to their campus. Pick a campus. I know it was one of the wonderful memories I have is being on these campuses, Perrydale and Dallas High School, going onto that campus and finding some few believers and start praying for the campus, and then find ways to rub shoulders and bless the other students that aren't following Christ, and then look for those who are open. How do you do that? Well, if you just kind of bring up God, ask people if you can pray for them, It starts revealing. God brings you people who are open. And then when someone's open, you invite them to have a study in the Word. And you see them grow and become a believer. And then they can get engaged in the process. This can happen right here in your world. And so I want us today to ask, as we look at this passage, and as we're thinking about being the Lord moving in our city, what is the Spirit directing you to focus on? One of the key parts of Discovery Bible Studies, which we are teaching and training as a part of everything that we're doing now, is to let the Holy Spirit convict people about that one thing that God has for them to do. So as we come to the end here, this message, I want you to go away with one thing. One thing from this passage that God is identifying that you can focus on. I think there's some examples here. If we are going to see the Lord move in our city, that it will include lots of extraordinary prayer and fasting. We see that prayer is the avenue by which the Spirit directs Paul and Silas. He directs them. He prepares the soil of the people around. He breaks the bonds of people who are caught in sin and darkness. And then he empowers this movement. So wherever the Lord is moving big, you can bet there's prayer going on. So if you want God to move, where is the prayer? And we here in the West, we're weak in prayer, honestly. When you compare us to the church in the South, the global South, Asia, India, we don't pray. We need to pray more. I mean, we pray, but we need to pray more. We need to see more prayer. So maybe an application today would be that you and I would review the areas of our prayer life, whether it's for direction or power or God breaking through, and see where we need to increase it. So where do we need to take that next step? Or where's a way that you can fast and seek God about the focus for your sharing the gospel, for your seeing disciples made? If we see the Lord move in our city, it will include lots of extraordinary prayer and fasting. And if we see the Lord move in our city, it will also include people becoming open through prayer, vision, circumstances. You know, as I was learning about this idea of discipling people outside the walls of the church and looking for people who are open, there's one story from my days at Salt Creek that is kind of, I go, oh man, I missed this opportunity. And it was at that birthday party where I got poison oak. Grandma and grandpa of Travis, that was the young man I went to see out there, was really open to me being there. Was kind of excited that this pastor from the church would go out and be a part of their birthday party. And I invited him to church, but he never came. You know, a lot of the van kids' parents, I'd invite them. I was just my passion to see him come. And I remember there was one that would come, came because their daughter got baptized, but they wouldn't come. And it never hit me that why didn't I just offer to have a Bible study with them right in their house? And so I think, what can we do when we find people that are open? And the answer is invite them to read the Bible with you. Invite them to discover. And that's what I put in the other thing I put in your handout is the 7 questions of a discovery Bible study. I taught this to some middle schoolers, and one of the middle school girls took it after the first lesson and grabbed some friends and started a discovery Bible study the same week. So it's real simple. It's something that you can do. So you can take that, those questions, and it helps you lead someone through a Bible study. If you have God speaking to you today about what you should do, I encourage you to write it down and maybe let someone know to keep you accountable to do that. Maybe you're like the jailer today. The jailer asked this amazing question, what must I do to be saved? And what I love about the story is it gives you the answer. You know, the answer to that question about salvation is in God's word. And there are many people in this church who would love to walk you through becoming a disciple and following Jesus. So you can find me afterwards or one of the other people you see as leaders or just whoever brought you here and become a disciple. Follow Jesus. Discover what God's message is for your life and obey it and see what happens as you take those steps down the road. So if we see God move in our city, it will include lots of extraordinary prayer. It'll include people being open and that are led to disciple makers, but it'll also, if we see the Lord move in our city, it will be because of God. It will be because of His sovereign grace and goodness. There's nothing that man can do, although we want to get ourselves in the right position. We want to raise our sails like of a sailboat, but only God sends the wind of movement. God sends the rain. And He is the one that we want to look to, and we want His power. We're dependent on Him, and that's the right place to be. We want to be a place where we're not leaning on our own budget and training and our own human power. We want to be desperate for God to move, and God can send an earthquake if He needs to. He can open up people's hearts and see His kingdom flood in. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for Your love for us. And I thank You for the privilege. I knew this was going to go fast, and here it did. Just such a privilege to be here with brothers and sisters at Salt Creek. And we just pray, God, you do something powerful and new and fresh in this church like you've done before and before. Lord, we know there's people out there. There's 97% of our community is not engaged with you, is not following you. That's a lot of people. That's thousands and thousands of people. And Lord, we just pray that you would send us, and that you would be preparing the soil, and that we would see a harvest. And that, Lord, we know that the harvest is ready. We just pray you'd send workers. That's what you tell us to pray, Luke 10:2, that you'd send workers into the harvest. And God, would you please help us just let go of those things that we're clinging to that stop us from being used. Help us take that step that you've put in our hearts. And may you do it. May you move. In Jesus' name, amen.